You have your Bibles, let me see them. Say them. Yeah, man. I love them. Love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. I'm going to preach to you today about the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. The last words of Jesus to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, he gives them immediate instruction that they are to stay right where they are until power comes up on them. Meaning, until the Holy Spirit comes, and then he says, and this is why we are so committed to missions and why we support and believe in missions, is because he says there, he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is a command the last command of Christ, in fact, to his disciples, that we are to be witnesses everywhere on the face of the earth. That's kind of how we ended last week's sermon, if you remember it, is we're all called who are saved to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And with those words having ended, the text says here now, he says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight, out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. I'm going to push the pause button right there, okay? I know I cut off there in the middle of that, but push the pause button right there. That term there, look steadfastly, let me just explain what is meant in the original language in that term. It meant that they were gazing upwards. They were gazing and gazing and gazing and gazing. They were very intently looking. They were looking and looking and looking and looking. They didn't take their eyes off of it. It puts me in the mindset when you release a helium balloon. You ever watch a helium balloon? Kids will watch it or people will watch it. And you watch and watch and watch until you can't see anymore. It goes out of sight. Now, an interesting thing about this is it is Luke who records this. And he records it under inspiration. If you know anything about Luke, Luke is a medical doctor. He was a doctor, and this is a medical term that he uses here. It is the Greek word attenizo. It is the word that our word attention comes from. But Luke knew the word as a medical term that described a stare. You have anybody play that game, just stare? It described a stare like the fixed stare of a person who was possibly dying. You've heard of a death stare before. We've heard that with the death stare, or we've seen the death stare, that sometimes those who are dying, their eyes will become fixed. And that's exactly where it comes from. That's exactly where that term, that medical term, comes from. It was a medical term in Luke's day. He used that to describe how these disciples were looking at Christ. They were fixed on him. They were straight on. They didn't move away. They stayed on the fixed on Christ as he was being taken up, as he ascended into the heaven. And then we don't know how, and we don't know where they came from, but we are simply told in Scripture here, continue on, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, now the term this same Jesus, if you look into the Greek and study it, it explicitly says this. In our text, it says this same Jesus. But if you study it in the Greek text, it says the same Jesus. So it's a very definite thing here. He's saying the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in the like manner as you saw him go into heaven. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father God, we just pray and thank you for your word. Father, we pray and thank you, Father, that you have come into this place. You have instilled your Holy Spirit into us. So, Father, as we came in, you arrived here as well. But, Father, we also know that there is an adversary of yours who wants to destroy, who wants to lead us away from the truth. So, Father, I first put myself before you and ask you to cleanse me of my sin. And Father, that I, Father, will stay fixed on you, that I will be gazing up on you. Father, let me preach your word. Father, I pray that you would give me the privilege of that if I am not the one to preach today. Father, silence me and stand up the one that you have to speak in you and for you today. But Father, help us to learn, help us to see, help us to know truth today that comes out of your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Now, this is what we're talking about, indicates this term here that he's taking up. He will come back in the same way. The same way he went up, he will come back in the same way. He'll come back in the sky, in the air. He will be surrounded by the clouds, and he'll come, instead of going into the clouds, he'll come out of the clouds. You will see him come. In fact, that's what you read over and over and over in every one of these mentionings of the second coming of Christ. Now, in Scripture, for every, listen, this is pretty, I don't know, this is kind of fascinating to me, so it might not be fascinating to you, but for every one verse which speaks about the first advent of Jesus Christ, that is his first coming of Jesus Christ, when was that? His birth, right? It was at his birth. We celebrate that as Christmas. For every one verse which speaks of his first coming, you have 8 verses that speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? But you know what? We spend so much time on the first advent, and we spend so little time on the second advent, the second coming of Christ. Yet throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament and our study of ecclesiology means end times, our study of end times events, I have preached 13 sermons, and today we finally come to the second coming of Christ. 13 weeks we've been together looking at coming events, and I began in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with the rapture of the church. And so many people sometimes call that the second coming. I even make reference to it in that light sometimes. But listen to me, the rapture and the second coming are very different. They're two different events. The rapture of the church is very different than the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we began with the rapture of the church, and as I began this series with you, I made 2 statements to you on that very first sermon. The first statement was this: we all sense that we are losing something. We can't quite put our finger on it, what it is that we are losing, but we are losing something in this culture. We are losing our culture. We're looking out and tell we're losing something. We are losing our way of life. We are certainly losing our freedom of religion. We are losing it little by little. It is something being almost on a, we're losing almost on a weekly basis now. We can see a little bit more coming away. But you know what? We can't put a finger on it. We do sense that we are losing something, however. And once it's lost, we won't be able to get it back again. That was the first statement. Here's the second statement I made to you. We all feel like something is about to happen, but we don't know what it is. We all have this sense there's something about to happen, but we don't know what it is. We don't know if it's going to be a stock market crash. We don't know if the dollar is going to be devaluated to the point that our currency, it will be absolutely worthless. Let me tell you, it doesn't take much further to go to get there. We just don't know what's going to happen next, but we sense that something is about to happen, and something else is going to happen. There's something big. And I want to add to that a third thing this morning, those two statements. I want to add a third thing to that, that we sense in our day, and that is we are heading long into an event that we can't stop and we can't get out of and we can't get off of it. We're on this ride heading into something and we just can't get off of it. It puts me in mind of being on a merry-go-round or some sort of a carnival ride. You get on it, then you want to get off, but you can't. It just keeps going around and faster and faster. Especially if that guy operating that lever finds out that you're getting sick, he just wants to push it a little bit faster. He's sick. That's what he is, you know. But in life, that's the way we feel, that we are hurtling headlong into some kind of event. And we can't stop the merry-go-round and hop off. We're stuck on it. We can't get off. we're stuck here and we are moving and forces are moving around us and forces are moving us and we don't know what to do about that. We can't stop it. If you watched the news this morning, the world news this morning, you would have seen this exact comment made out of Israel, out of the government of Israel. They said this, and I told Donna, as soon as I heard that, I said, that's in the sermon this morning. They made this statement. They said, we're headed towards some catalyst, what is that word? Yeah, event, and we can't stop it. That's what they said. And I'm like, holy cow, Lord, thanks. But they're sitting there saying that. Well, let me tell you, it should not be that way for the believer. We all do this. We all feel this. But let me tell you, it should not be that way for the believer. The Word of God tells us very clearly what is going to take place, and it gives us the solution for all of it as well. Did you know that? He gives us the out. I hope you have a copy of God's Word, and if you do, look at me in Matthew chapter 24. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. And as I shared with you, remember, for every one verse that speaks of the first coming of Christ, the first advent of Christ, there are eight that speaks with his second coming. So you know what that means to you this morning? I have a lot of material to work with, amen? A lot of scripture work. Matthew 24, and this morning, I'm only going to show you two things, and I may only get to one. We'll see what the Lord brings to us, but I'm going to try to get to two, but I may only get to one. Here's the first thing I want you to notice this. His coming will be victoriously visible. His coming will be victoriously visible. It will be victoriously visible. Jesus even speaks of this in Matthew chapter 24. Now, I gave you some instruction when we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago. What Jesus is talking about, what will take place during the tribulation, and what will take place leading up to the tribulation, but during this seven-year period. About what takes place during the tribulation in the Gentile world, in the Jewish world. And then he talks about, and he begins to address the church, which at that point when Jesus is talking about the church, it's not yet, it hasn't been established yet at that point in our text. But listen to what he says concerning the church beginning in verse 20. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, some people don't believe that there's a tribulation. I don't know what you do with that. Because it's pretty clear, isn't it? After the days of tribulation, look what it says. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now, what is that? Well, I take it to be Jesus Christ himself. This is not going to be the bat signal or some sent out by the commissioner. It's going to be Jesus Christ himself. It's not going to be some kind of signal. It's not going to be some kind of theatrical event. But it's going to be Christ himself. It's not going to be an imposter. It's not going to be somebody playing Jesus. It's going to be Jesus personally himself. Just the way he went, he will return. And then, look what it says. And then all the tribes. Now listen to what it says here. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They are going to see this and mourn. I think that some will mourn in repentance. I think other people will mourn in grief because judgment has come upon them. This is going to be a final judgment. It's going to be a final thing. And look what it says. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Yeah, that's exactly right. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Look, Jesus has made it clear. He said that the coming of the Son of Man is going to be as lightning as it comes from the east to the west and it streaks across the sky. All of this is going to be displayed in the heaven above us. It's all going to be displayed out in the sky, in the atmosphere above us. And you look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, we'll come back to this a number of times throughout this text. But in Revelation 19:11, look what John said. John said this. He says, I saw heaven open. That's just the way he described it. I saw heaven open. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. In other words, as we read in Scripture, the eastern sky will open up. And it will open up, and there Jesus said, we will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. Now you say, how is that possible? How will that come about? Well, some people have said, that's actually very possible today with television and satellites and, you know, with what we got going on with the internet now. We got all this so everybody can see it. But I want to tell you my own personal opinion on this. And although I can't say that I can back it up with Scripture, so this is my opinion, it is that I don't think that man will need satellite television or internet for this to be possible. First of all, it's going to be possible because God said it's going to be possible. What is impossible with God? Well, you say, is this for real, Pastor? Oh, yes. You make no mistake about it. It is real. Scripture says this is going to happen. Jesus Christ will visibly, physically come to this earth, and everybody will see him. In fact, you even have a geographical location of this. Did anybody know that? Did you know that there's a geographical location of where this is going to take place? Look at Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Now listen, that's going to be the second point when I get to it, but that's what's taking place here on the earth. But here's what I want you to see. Here, look at this, verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Gives us the geographical location. Now you say, why is the Mount of Olives so important? Or why is it the Mount of Olives? Well, let me just show you something in Scripture that's just absolutely fascinating to me. You might find it like watching paint dry, but to a pastor, this is good stuff, all right? In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel sees the glory of God move out of the temple of God. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 10. They are in the temple, and they are doing that which is wicked. They are in the midst of a pagan worship inside the temple, and God's glory leaves the temple. And you can follow that progression. You can follow all of this through Ezekiel 10. But when you get to Ezekiel chapter 11, the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament and the glory of God in the Old Testament, listen to what is said beginning in verse 22. Now watch this. So the cherubim lifted up their wings and with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. That is the Mount of Olives. And from what I understand, if you stood on the Mount of Olives, that you can look across the Kidron Valley and over the Mount Moriah, and as you stand there, you can look right straight over the walls of Jerusalem and to the Eastern Gate. You can do that still to this very day as we stand here. You can still do that. And so what you read from Ezekiel is the Shekinah glory of God lifted up out of the temple, came and rested over the wall and left the city, and came and hovered over the Mount of Olives. The Spirit of God left, the glory of God left the temple, came over the wall of Jerusalem, and came and hovered over the top of the Mount of Olives, and then left. And remember, you remember when Zerubbabel built his temple with Nehemiah, Ezra and Zerubbabel went, they came, and when they came back, the Spirit of God did not come back with them. He didn't return with them. Now, there were moments when the Spirit of God fell on his people, but he never came back and resided in power in the temple. It never happened. The Holy Spirit never came back into the temple, never resided there on a permanent basis. He left. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, the glory of God, leaves the world out from the top of the Mount of Olives. Pastor, why are you telling me all this? Now watch this, because this is really cool. When Jesus Christ in the New Testament ascends back to the Father, he ascends back up to the Father from the Mount of, so that in that day when Jesus comes back, what did the disciples say? He's going to come back in the same manner in which he left. He's going to come back there exactly to the Mount of Olives. Listen, this is so personal. This is so physical. This will be so visible that Scripture gives you the exact place where Jesus Christ will come again. Do you understand the details that he gives us in the second coming? You understand, we look at that first advent all the time, and we see how they were scattered all about, and they were hunting for this Messiah who was to be born. But listen, when he comes, when that sky parts and we see that cloud, when he descends as he ascended, we know where his feet are going to land. That's just incredible to me. Likewise, listen, that we look at this and we think that when we think of the second coming of Christ, we think, well, he's gonna put his feet down in Collier's, West Virginia. Or maybe it's going to be Steubenville, Ohio, or Richmond, or Toronto, or Collinsby, or Wellsburg. I don't know. But we get this in our heads that, but that's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be the Mount of Olives just outside the city of Jerusalem, just like when he left. You say, Pastor, what's the difference does this make to us? What's this got to do with anything about me? Because it's all about me. Where does that put our life right now? Well, look at me at the third passage in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, Jesus is talking about his coming there. Luke chapter 21, and Jesus is going to talk about what the world is going to be like when he does return. Oh, so there now we're starting to see there's a little something here for me. What is it going to be like when he returns? And then he has a word for us who is his people. Remember, he's talking to the church. It comes in verse 25 and he says this. Look what he says there. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. Look what he says. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. Anybody heard anything lately about any astronomical effects with the moon or the sun or the stars? Now, we've seen that in two passages. And I can take you to other passages and show you that. And you say, well, listen, we don't. I'm not talking about getting caught up in palm reading and astrologies and all this. That's not what's a. Listen, even when Jesus' first advent, there was a star involved. You see what I'm saying? So listen, he's giving us it here. But we've seen this in two passages, and I can take you to other passages that show you this. There's going to be a sign or signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. Look what it says. And on the earth, look at this. Look, finish the verse. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth. Look at this. Distress of nations. Now, that word distress there means to be squeezed. That's what that word distress means, to be squeezed. Now, let me ask you, do you sense that the world is being squeezed right now? Do you sense that the world is in a distressed situation right now? Do you understand we are headed back into war as a nation? You can call it what you want, but when you drop bombs on somebody, I consider that war, would you? Whenever they ran those planes into the tower and into the Pentagon and they crashed, those were, we considered those acts of, listen, we drop bombs on people. United States of America, we do that today, this very day. Kevin, am I right? I am right. I don't want to be out of context. Listen, when you drop bombs on somebody, they consider it war, whether you consider it war or not. We don't feel like war here, do we? But let me tell you, there's something that's taking place behind the scenes that you're not seeing. It's happening. Listen, this is serious stuff, and we are headed back into that. Now, I'm saying that that's not right or wrong. I'm not saying I'm in agreement or disagreement. I don't know enough about it to be on a side. But here's what I know. We are in an act of war. It's just a fact of life. But did you know in July of this year, we intercepted two Soviet bombers 12 nautical miles off the coast of Alaska? Our planes immediately intercepted them intercepted them and turned them away. So we got to ask, what in the world's going on? Why are they getting so brave to approach us? I think we even had a counter in the past with Chinese off California. Did you know anything about that, Kevin? Yes? Soviets as well. Today in Syria, from what, and listen, I'm now verified all these facts, so I'm looking at people that are agreeing with me. So we are also told in Syria right now that if we encounter Soviet bombers, that we are to divert away from them. Is that true? I keep looking at Kevin because he's in military. Do you know anything about that? We have to keep a 20-mile distance between us and them. The Soviets invaded Ukraine, and then just a couple weeks ago, they bombed Syria. You remember whenever the president from Russia came over and met with our President Obama, he went back home, and the next day he bombed Syria. We're supposed to stay clear of him. Listen, I don't have time to mention all the other acts of war going on right now. I don't have enough time to unpack that for amongst all the nations, but there is a lot, amen? So can you just feel... Can you feel that there is just this distress in the world today? And just what I told you about Israel this morning. And maybe there is a distress in our life this morning, a squeezing of your life this morning, that you feel like the walls are coming in on me. I'm doing everything I can just to keep my head above water, but it's such a struggle. It is so hard. And you begin to look out, and you think people just don't understand. They just don't get it. They don't understand what's going on with me. They don't understand how I'm coping with this. They don't understand. They just don't understand. They don't understand. You're just in such a struggle. At the end of the month, I have nothing left. I got nothing left. I paid the rent. I paid the insurance. I paid for my medicine. I put gas in the car. I paid for this. I paid for that. We bought some groceries, but we don't have enough. We didn't even have enough to hardly live anymore. And I am just so distressed. People, they're just under tremendous stress. Jesus said, that's exactly the way it would be. Did you catch that in that text? He says, that's exactly the way it would be. This distress, this dismay. But he said, let me add to that. He says, listen, that's just part of it. Let me add. Look what else what he has. He says, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, let me tell you, in the Hebrew mindset, the sea is always the place of danger, death, and confusion. They always relate it to that. I've told you that in the last three or four sermons. They always relate to the sea to danger, to death, and confusion. What Jesus is talking about here, I think, is this constant chaos that's going on. There's a constant churning of the water, per se. It's always in turmoil, both personally and universally. We can see that. That's life today. And look what he says. He says, we are so perplexed. We're so confused. We don't get it. The word literally means, I don't know which path to take. I don't know what to do. What do I do? Where do I go? How do I fix this? How do I get out of that? How do I get out of this funk that I'm in? What do I do? What path is there that's right? I run down this path. It's a dead end, and I double back, so I head back the other way where I knew where at that point in life I was doing good, so I run back to that point, and then I always end up at a dead end. So I try again. I get up, I try again, I turn around, and I come back, and I head down this path, and there's just all this confusion and chaos that's going on, and I don't know which way to turn. I don't know which voice to listen to in my head. It's like you're stranded in a maze with no way out. It's like you're in one of them little puzzles, and you can't find your way out, or you're in this huge corn maze at this time of the year. You're stuck in there, and you can't get out. Let me tell you my great concern as a pastor. My great concern as a pastor is I see this, and I expect it in the world, but what disturbs me is what I see happening among believers in the church today. That if we can't distinguish between the voice of God and these other voices that run us down this dead-end road. Oh, people, come on. Oh, believer, I'm talking to you. We run down this road, it's dead end. We run down that road, it's dead end. We run down this road, it's dead end. We turn around, we go back, we run down this road, it's dead end. And we are just perplexed and we pray, oh God, God, what's going on? God, I don't understand. I'm your child. God, what's going on? Why me? Why now? Why this? Some of you are there right now. You feel like I'm talking to you. Listen, I don't know. I don't know who's what and what's where, but you feel like I'm looking at you and you think like I'm talking to you. You're there right now, and some of you are living in this turmoil that I'm talking about. You feel like the waves of this sea are just constantly turning you. They're constantly turning your life around and over like you get caught in a wave in the ocean. It just rolls you and rolls you and rolls you. Look at verse 26. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming. Something is coming, and we don't know what it is. Now, are you ready for a good word now that I beat you up a little bit? Look, man, there is hope in the life of a believer. We need to get it. We need to hold on to it. Listen to Jesus now, and if you don't get anything else, please get this right here, what I'm about to say to you. Jesus said in verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Amen. Amen. I'm going to take care of it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and you should have it more abundantly. Listen, come on, folks. Jesus got a word here. Now, Jesus looks at these disciples, and he says this. Now, when these things begin to happen, he says, look. He says, look up. Look up. Lift up your heads. Listen, if you have anybody here have an ESV? Yeah. Anybody have an ESV version? Listen. ESV says it like this. I love this. Straighten up and raise up your heads. Which I think is actually a better understanding of the original language here. Straighten up. What Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this to the believers. Straighten up. Can't you just hear your parents saying that to you? Straight up, boy. Sit up. Look up. Watch what you're doing. You'll pick your head up, you're going to run into something. Pay attention to where you're going. Watch where you're going. Likewise, Jesus looked at these, looked at them and said, you all straighten. He's looking at the disciples. He says, listen, you all straighten up. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. Who's a follower of Jesus Christ today? He's talking to you. He's saying, straighten up. Now understand, this is a spiritual and an emotional statement from Jesus Christ himself. It's an interesting word. I want to try this pronunciation. The word is onokoupto. Onokoupto in the Greek. Now you all say, woo. That was impressive, wasn't it? The word onokoupto, it means to be bent over. It means to be doubled over. Oh, like this. Oh, your face gets real red like this. You're doubled over like somebody just sucked you in the stomach to be bent over. I think that's where a lot of people are are at emotionally today. I think that's a place where a lot of people are spiritually today. You've been socked right in the gut. Distress, depression, hard times, financial difficulties. You've just been socked and the wind has gone out of you and you are doubled over and you wonder, what in the world's going on? What is happening here? I've been trying to please God. I've been trying to serve. I've been trying to do all this for you, God. And this is what I get. Oh, God. But hold on. Now you add that little prefix, ona, onto that word. You know what that word right there means in the Greek? I've already told you. Straighten up. Straighten up emotionally. Straighten yourself up emotionally. Straighten yourself up spiritually. Now, I'm not talking about reading a book on motivation here. I'm not talking about a Dr. Phil series. Look, I have nothing against Dr. Phil. I love the guy. I mean, I have nothing against him. But that's not why I just want to let you know. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about reading a book on motivation. But Jesus gives this in light of his word on the second coming. In the time and the period of the second coming, Jesus is coming again. Straighten up. You getting what he's saying? Christian, he's talking to disciples. He's looking at you, says the second coming is coming. It's at hand. Straighten up. Don't be doubled over, believer. Don't let sin have victory over you. Don't be knocked out for the count, per se. Jesus is coming again. Who believes that? I believe that. I'm not defenseless and I'm not hopeless. I am not without power. I have the power of God that resides in me. And he's coming for me. He's going to deliver his people. And that's not enough. Now Jesus uses a physical term and he says, lift up your heads. That's literally the word that's used there. Pick your head up. Stop walking around like this. You ever see somebody walk around like this all the time? Oh, I love Jesus. Pick your head up. That's what he said. Now, I'm not saying this. This is what Jesus says. Stop walking around doubled over spiritually in your life. Stop the woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Listen, if we lose it all today, even the ending of our earthly life, if we lose it, we haven't lost one thing. Do you understand that? I got diagnosed with cancer. Praise God. Listen, I can say that because I was diagnosed with cancer. Okay. Praise God. Pick my head up. This is not my home. It doesn't matter if I die of cancer or I get hit by a Mack truck. It don't matter. My home is not here. Should have sang that song, I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Oh, folks, come on. Stop walking around doubled over. If you lose it all, if you lose it all here, we inherit heaven. All that there is for us, all that Jesus owns, I become a co-heir with him. What would Jesus want? You ever see that? What would Jesus do? I own what Jesus does. That's not proper English, but. What are you going to take off of me now that's going to compare to that? Let me tell you what the problem is. You see, the problem is we would rather have the things of this world, and that's why we don't get so excited. That's the truth. We would rather have the things of this world. That's why we don't get so excited about the heavenly things. But understand who Jesus is speaking to here. Remember, understand this. These words went to people who had nothing but a hut to live in. They had nothing but a hut to live in. They had no change of clothes. They had just a little bread and cheese and maybe some olives to eat every day. To them, when they heard this, This was a great word. It's not like we're hearing it today. You see, they didn't have much. But when you speak it to Christians who are about 60 pounds overweight, you getting me? You preach this word or proclaim it to Christians who are about 60 pounds overweight, and they had to search and search and search for through three closets of clothes this morning to find something to wear to church. And had to decide, well, which car are we going to take to church today? And when will he shut up so we can go get some DJs or drovers or something like that somewhere? Let me tell you the problem today. Even among evangelical Christians. This is the problem with the church and evangelical Christians today. We are more focused horizontally than we are vertically. We don't want to leave this life. And we're trying to hold on to it with every breath that we can gain. That's the truth. We are. Because we have too much to lose. But trust me when I tell you, dear believer, there's coming a day when we will be stripped of it all. And this will be what we hold on to, right? You ever notice how people want to run to this in the middle of a tragedy? Something that's beyond their control. What's the first people want to do? They want to call the pastor. They want him to pray for him. And they want to know what the Word of God says. There's going to be a day when we're stripped of everything that we got. And if you are a born-again believer, what you'll have to hold on to is that which is eternal, which is the Word of God. Now listen, folks. When will we realize? When will we realize that this Word is eternal? When will we realize it? All of this is temporal. Matthew 6:21 says, your treasure is where your Jesus comes and he says, listen what he says. This isn't my word, this is God's word. Jesus comes, listen, you straighten up. He says, you straighten up and you hold up your heads, verse 28, because your redemption, the one who purchased you, your redeemer, look what it says, draws near. Understand, folks, this is proof positive Jesus Christ is going to come again. Amen? Either in the rapture, I'm talking about us, he's coming, he's drawing near. It's either in the rapture, it's either in the second coming, or it's in the death, our death, if he tarries. Now, I don't know when. I don't have a clue when. And if anybody tells you when, they're nuts. That's just the way it is. That's what the Word of God says. I don't have a clue, but I want to tell you something. I know this to be true without any shadow of a doubt whatsoever in my mind that I'll stand on my life, my family's life, and your life. Jesus is coming back. You can't dice it any other way. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, that you take these words. And he's talking about the rapture, concerning the rapture. He says, take these words and you comfort one another with these words. Listen, when I tell you Jesus is coming back, that should bring comfort to you. That should lift up your heart. That should lift up your head. That should lift up your emotion. That should lift up your spirit. And when he's coming again, it should bring you comfort. It shouldn't be, oh no, I hope he holds off. You encourage one another with these words. Dear brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's stirring in your heart or in your heart. I don't know what's stirring in your part of the neighborhood. I don't know what's stirring in your family. I don't know all of it. But let me tell you. Let me let you in on something. Our God will come victoriously visible one day, and the world will know he is God. That's what he says. They will all know. Every tribe, every nation, they will all know who he is. The question for you today is, do you? Are you looking for victory in your life through the things of this world? Are you looking, or are you looking for eternal victory in Jesus Christ? What are you looking for? What are you desiring in your heart? I don't know. I don't know. I can't answer that for you. I can tell you what the Word of God says you should be desiring. He's coming. He's coming. And he's going to be victor. He's going to be victorious. He's going to be visible. And he's going to call all of those whom he redeemed to himself. Come. And those who do not know him and believe and trust in him as their personal Lord and Savior, they will not go with him. They won't happen. Do you believe that he's coming again? I ask you all to stand. I want you to just stand. I want to ask you to just bow your head. I want to ask you all to bow your heads, please. Everybody, heads bowed, your eyes closed. I feel led at this moment to give an invitation. There are many of you in this place right now that are struggling with issues in your life. You are. You're struggling. You're beat up. Do you know that if statistics are correct, that 350 million people suffer right now from depression at some level? That means this. That includes some of you sitting here this morning. You're suffering with depression. You are just discouraged. You may be distressed. You may say, the things of this life are just squeezing me. I'm perplexed. My life is in turmoil. These things are not going right between me and my wife or me and my husband. Things are not right between me and my kids. Things are not right inside my family. Things are not right with me and God. My spirit isn't where it should be. I know I'm not where I should be spiritually with Christ. My life is in turmoil. There's just this turmoil in my life right now. Listen, I got a word for you. You can't handle that on your own. But Jesus can handle it. He said this. He said, cast your burdens upon me. In fact, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, straighten up. Pick yourself up, lift up your heads, and put your confidence and your trust in me. Quit putting it in the values of this world, in the things of this world. Listen, straighten up. Look at me, he's saying. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, stay focused on that which is fixed and true. You need to fix your eyes on something that is true. You need to gaze at something that is true, and it won't mislead you or deceive you. Keep your eyes, your heart, your mind, and your ears fixed on Jesus and his word, not this world. Not in all of the things that you know, not in all the things that you've been taught, not in all of the places you've been or all the degrees you have or all the contracts that you've made. I don't know, not in the material things of this world, not in your job, not in the government of this world. Let me tell you something. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not that other stuff, but Jesus alone. Now understand this as well. Some of you here this morning need to come to Jesus for the very first time. You need to come to Jesus for the first time in your life. You need to believe and trust in Him for your eternal salvation. You need to come to Him in belief and say, listen, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to You, Jesus, and I'm going to place my faith and my trust in You. I know about You, I've read about You, I've heard about You, but now I want to trust in You for my eternal life. And I want to follow Your plan for my life now, because You've got me. You've got me. You're the security I'm looking for. I want to follow You my life right now. I want to straighten up. You may even have your name on a church membership somewhere, but let me tell you something. That is not the same thing as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Church membership doesn't get you to heaven. This morning, if God is speaking to your heart, look, if He's speaking to your heart right now, listen, I'm calling you, I'm asking you, I'm pleading to you, heed His call. You need to make haste. You need to heed His call, because He's calling you to Himself to find life. You understand? He's calling you to this life, this eternal life. So when He returns, that you will go with Him. He's talking to you and He's telling you, find Me. Find victory in Me. Find salvation in Me. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Tomorrow may be too late. You're sitting there thinking, well, I need to straighten this up. I need to get this all right in my life. I need to stop doing this. Stop what you're thinking. That's from Satan. You come just as you are. Just as you are. You come. You let Christ do the work in you. Don't wait. There are others of you who are here this morning. There's something going on in your life that you just need to lay out flat before God and repent of it. You know what I'm talking about. God's talking to you right now. There's things in your life that you need to repent of. Some of you are struggling with sin issues. Let Jesus help you. Turn and gaze and fix on Him. Let Him help you. He is your great help in time of trouble. Some of you are struggling with doubt. Some of you are struggling with issues in your life that you know are not pleasing to God. How do I know that? Because I struggle with them too. I have the same problem. I have the same issues as you. I invite you to come and put it at the altar, lay it there, tell Christ. You know, when it was my alcohol problem, that's what I did. I literally brought it to the altar and I said, I'm leaving it here. You got to deal with this in me. What am I telling you? Get before Him on your face. Look Him straight up in His face. Look at Him, get before Him on your face. Call out to Him. Call out to Him in brokenness. Call out on His name, because to as many who has believed on Him, in Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons and daughters of God. The true victory in life only comes in Jesus Christ. Come as you are to Jesus today. Father God, I pray right now that You are speaking to hearts. I pray, Father, that we would listen. Father, I pray that we would listen to You, that we would hear, that we would respond by faith. Father, give us a heart that is willing. Help us to set pride and arrogance and all that other thing out of the way and say, God, I want to come clean before You so I can be clean, cleansed by You. Father, we are laying ourselves out before You at this very moment in time and saying, help me. For apart from You, I can do nothing. And Jesus is saying, I know, come. Come just as You are. Come. He's telling you, come. Lord, I pray this in Your name. Amen. His praise band is going to sing now, and I want you to be in prayer. And I'm inviting you to come right now. Even right now as I'm speaking, you just begin to come. You start walking, just step out and come. when you step out, someone else will step out. They'll step out with you. If you are afraid, then grab the person next to you and drag them down the aisle with you. Say, listen, I need to go up there, but I want you to come with me. You just get them. Come to Jesus, and I'll pray. Come to Jesus. Listen, if you want me to pray with you, I will. If you come and want to ask the Lord into your life to save you, you come to me. I'll help you with that. I hope you pray with that. Let me tell you something. Don't let fear keep you from moving. Don't let fear do that. Don't let people keep you from coming. Right now, as you are, just as you are, you come as God speaks to you. You come. Come now. You come now. Don't let Satan convince you otherwise. Don't let him have that victory. Don't let him have that hope. You come. You say, I don't know. What you need to know is that you need Christ. That's what you need to know. Simple. That's it. I need Christ. You come.